Everyone who calls himself or herself a Christian will find themselves trying to imitate the teaching and the life of Jesus Christ, the one who has never sinned. Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 12, all have sinned. That is, all except Jesus. We could not be saved without him. And yet, there is a sense in which we must save ourselves. Peter used that exact terminology in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. He says, save yourselves from this untoward, meaning crooked or perverse, generation. He wasn't saying that we could pay the price for our sins or that we could satisfy God's justice. What he was saying is that there is a response that is necessary to the perfect one, to the one who came and lived and died upon the cross to provide for our salvation. None of us deserve salvation, but we must remain faithful to God to both receive it and to remain in it. Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In Philippians 2 and verse 12, Paul said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now and much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The word work out there comes from a phrase that literally means to see through to the end. Not to determine your own methodology of salvation, but to continue in the faithful works to which you have been called by the gospel, to continue that, to be faithful all the way to the end. It's the same as Revelation 2, verse 10, and the B part of that verse, the second part. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee the crown of life. God has promised to bless the children of God who resist temptation. Paul said, or James said, rather, James 1 and verse 12, he said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We find in James 4 and verse 7, James saying, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we ask the question then, if as a child of God we are to resist the devil, to resist temptation, how do we do it? Well, this is just a very practical study tonight, very short actually, but very practical. Tonight we're going to look at 10 ways to resist temptation. The first way is by remembering God's word. Look at Jesus as our example. In Matthew chapter 4, we read about the temptation of Jesus when he had fasted for those 40 days. Satan came to him, tempted him through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But every time Satan tempted him, Jesus answered by quoting scripture. He would say, it is written, three times. That was the way the sinless one responded to temptation. It was by knowing scripture and being able to quote that scripture. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119 and verse 11. So it is when we know the word of God, when we have hidden it in our spiritual heart, that is in our mind, that we understand. It gives us the ability to distinguish truth from error, right from wrong, righteousness from wickedness. And one who regularly studies and meditates upon the word of God is much better equipped to fight temptation than someone who does not. In Hosea 4 and verse 6, the prophet said, or God said through the prophet, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And it wasn't that they couldn't have it. He told them, because you have refused knowledge, I will refuse you from being a priest. But God said the destruction that came to his people, the reason they gave in to temptation, the reason they turned away into sin, was because they didn't know his word. And so the first thing that we can do to resist temptation is by knowing the word of God. If you have your Bibles and would like to read along, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul said, speaking about what the Lord did for the church, that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Now here's what he gave them for. For the perfecting of the saints, that is to bring them to a state of completeness in their knowledge, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, to build up the church. But then look at verse 13 carefully. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, meaning a complete man, a man who understands all of these things, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. If you look at Hebrews 5, beginning at verse 12, you see what happens when people don't grow and when they don't apply the word of God to their hearts. He said above these Christians, he said, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Now notice his point, to discern both good and evil. To discern both good and evil. So one of the ways, and one of the key ways to resist temptation, is to resist by remembering God's word, especially when temptation comes. Number two, we need to resist, or we can resist temptation, by remembering that there is a way out. Christians are never forced to sin against their will. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, Jesus said, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. This is not a literal period of time, but 10 always represented fullness or completeness. In other words, they would be tempted completely. They would be pushed to the limit. But here's his advice. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Someone says, but what if someone put a gun to my head and said, you've got to choose whether or not you're a Christian. You could deny Christ. Or someone threatens, or I will kill you. Well, it's better to die and be with the Lord in heaven than to lie about it and then to be lost eternally. And Jesus told these people here, be thou faithful unto death. Not until, but unto death. You see, sin is a choice. If we fall into or give into temptation, it's a choice that we have made. We need to remember, though, that there is another way out. Now, Jesus chose to die rather than to sin. And so should we, of course, if that be our only choice. But the Bible tells us something that's reassuring. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, Paul wrote this. He said, there hath no temptation taken you but that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, meaning to allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So the Bible tells us that if we would be faithful, there is a way out of the temptation. We need to be like Joseph. We studied about Joseph this past week in Vacation Bible School. We need to be like Joseph. We need to find the way out and flee temptation. Get away from it. But there is a way out. And that will help us to resist. Number three, we need to resist temptation by readiness. What does that mean? Daniel 1 and verse 8, the Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart. Before he was tempted, before he was tried, before he was tested, Daniel made up his mind, I will do what's right. Period. End of discussion. If we wait until we begin to be tested, but until we meet with temptation, it may be too late. We need to make up our mind that we're going to stand, that we're going to stand up for Jesus, that we're going to stand on the promises, that we're going to stand strong. We need to make that decision and that commitment before temptation ever comes, and then the temptation won't really be a temptation because we're already prepared for it. The problem is that if we wait until the crisis comes, there may not be time to make the preparation. We may give in. We may not understand. We may give up. So we resist by being ready. Number four, we need to resist by removing the stumbling blocks. What does that mean? If there's something in my house, if there's something in my workplace, if there's something in my association of friends that is turning me away from the Lord, that is a stumbling block to me, I need to get rid of it. Jesus said, even if our right hand or our right eye offended us, to get rid of them. To get rid of them, he said, so that it doesn't make you burn in hell forever. In the book of Matthew, we find Jesus saying this two times. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 27 through 29, but also in the context of offenses in Matthew chapter 18, verses 7 through 9. Why would he make such a shocking statement? Why would he use such hyperbole? Well, he did it to emphasize to us the dangers of sin that today so many people trivialize. But the Lord didn't trivialize it at all. Paul said, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, Romans 13 and verse 14. If we're trying to quit drinking, if we're trying to get alcohol, then pour the stuff out of the bottle that's in the cabinet. Trying to quit smoking cigarettes, then why would you keep some in the car? Why would you keep some out in the barn? Why would you keep some? Get rid of them. You won't be tempted. When you're tempted, it'll give you time to develop that resistance that you need. Whatever it is, whether it be pornography or any of these other things, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Remove the stumbling blocks. Number five, we need to resist bad relationships. Kind of like that last point. If someone is tempting you, really tempting you, and repeatedly tempting you to sin, you need to avoid that person as much as possible. Because if you don't, you may be deceived or just worn down. But you may be deceived into a sinful state that leads to hell. Paul said, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals. Think about what he's saying. He's saying it is a matter of fact that it happens. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. That is a fact. And if you deny it, you've been deceived. That's what he said. Be not deceived. There are many people who think, well, I'm stronger than my neighbor. I'm stronger than my family. I'm stronger than my friends. I can handle it. It won't bother me. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Paul said, that is just a fact. Do not be deceived in thinking otherwise. It's wise to surround ourselves with people that will help us, people that will try to pick us up, people that will encourage us, people that love God and want to help us to get to heaven. Those are the kind of people that will help us make it through these times of temptation. Do you think that that's not surely one of the reasons that God taught his people and commanded Christians to assemble regularly? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. What does the Bible say there? To encourage one another, to provoke one another into good works. We need that. We need to be surrounded by people that will lift us up and hold us up and keep us moving on. So we need to resist bad relationships. Number six, we need to resist temptation through prayer. One of the greatest blessings that a Christian has is the ability to go boldly to the throne of grace to receive the throne of mercy, to receive grace and to help in time of need. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he told them to sit here, and he was going to go a little bit further, and he was going to pray, and he went, and he fell down, and he prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus was in emotional agony when he did this. And he went back to see his friends who were supposed to be there, apparently praying with him and for him, and he goes back and they're asleep. Now, they went to sleep very, very quickly. But Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Matthew 26 and verse 41. Do you remember the model prayer that Jesus gave his disciples when they came to him, Master, teach us to pray? They saw something special about the way that Jesus prayed. And he's teaching them to pray. But one of the things he told them to pray is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When I'm praying that kind of prayer, it's much harder to give in to someone who's trying to deceive me into doing that which is wrong. Calling upon God while Satan is trying to ensnare us, helps to bring back into our minds the focus upon the holy nature of God and how he desires us to be holy like him. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. The Bible says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That word conversation means manner of life. In everything that you do, be holy like Christ is holy. And then he concludes, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." In Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, the grace of God that appeared to all men, he's talking about Jesus Christ. He said that he taught us something, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So we need to resist through prayer. Number 7, we can resist temptation by remembering the price of redemption, and this is a strong one. We would do well to remember the price that Jesus paid because of our sin. The Son of God, the sinless Son of God, was tortured unspeakably, mocked, spat upon, and crucified in terrible agony. The Bible says, Isaiah 52, verse 14, that his visage was so marred more than any man. We were talking the other night about how the Romans scourged someone. They would bend them over a stone slab, and there were rings in the floor. They would tie them, stretch them out so that their back was stretched. And then they would take the scourge, which would be a leather strip with pieces of bone and glass and sometimes metal in them. And then they would beat the back of the person until they could open the flesh and the lungs became visible. Some people died during scourging, but the Romans had perfected it. Their goal was not to kill the person, but to make the person wish they were dead. I don't know if the lungs of our Lord were seen during that scourging, but that was the practice, and that's what they did to him. And then you think about the crown of thorns that were upon his head, and then how he was beaten upon the head. You think about all of those things that happened. Then you think about what Isaiah said, that his visage was marred more than any man. And we've seen some people that were terribly wounded. But for a person to be beaten and to appear the way that Jesus did, to endure all of that, and he did that so that we could be saved, so that we could resist temptation by remembering what he endured. Every time that Satan presents temptation before us, it's presented as a beautifully wrapped gift. It's something that's going to bring so much fun and so much pleasure. But our minds need to go back to the horror of the cross. If we don't, and if we give into that temptation, then we shame our Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews 6 and verse 6 that those who sin willfully after following Christ, that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. The very thought of bringing shame to Christ beyond that which he has already suffered is a strong deterrent to sin, to giving in to temptation. Number 8, we can resist by remembering the source of sin. Everybody's going to say, "Well, that's Satan." Well, yes and no. Satan is the one who tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Satan is the one who brought sin, death, and suffering into the world. He did do all of those things. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he is called our enemy. But the Bible is also very clear in revealing to us that each one of us is responsible for our own choices. Each one of us is responsible for our own sins. James 1, verse 14. James said, "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Christians need to realize that we can become our own worst enemy if we're not careful. And so it would be wise for us to know ourselves very well and know what our limits are so that we stay away from the temptation as much as possible. But we need to also remember that sometimes we are the source of our sin, because it is our lust that leads us to make the choice and to suffer the consequences. When we're aware of our own weaknesses, we can strengthen ourselves. We can avoid sin. We can avoid temptation. So resisting by remembering the source of sin is a great help. Number 9, we can resist by remembering the results of sin. Look at what Adam and Eve brought into the world. The problems that we have today, life is good. Life is really good, but there's a lot of problems. There's a lot of sick folks in the world. Life is good, but life is full of problems. There's a lot of people that are dying in this world. Life is good, but there's a lot of pain. Life is good. There's a lot of evil that goes on in the world. Evil words and evil deeds and immorality. Life is good, but there are a lot of problems. And that all started in the Garden of Eden. And we're suffering the consequences, not the guilt, but the consequences of those things. Sin can be like leaven, the Bible describes it, that spreads to others. And sometimes the results of sin can linger long after the sin has been forgiven because of physical consequences or emotional consequences. Oh, sure, forgiveness is there, but there is a price that will be paid. We need to remember the results of sin. Living in sin leads to the worst result of all, and that is eternal torment. Did you know that Jesus talked about hell more than any other subject that he preached about? He did. If you don't believe me, read the gospel records. He talked more about that than anything else. If we live in sin, Jesus knew where it would take us, and he doesn't want us there. Because it takes us to a place that involves eternal hopelessness, darkness, crying, being trapped with Satan and his angels, being trapped with mass murderers, being trapped with the worst people who have ever lived upon the face of the earth. Jesus said, "Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." In other words, where we will be tormented along with them because we chose to be there. To choose sin is to choose eternal punishment instead of eternal bliss. It's to choose darkness instead of light. It's to choose pain instead of relief. It is to choose to be with Satan instead of Christ. When I remember the results of sin, I find that it is a great deterrent to temptation. But number 10 and finally, we can resist by remembering the reward of the righteous. In heaven, the Bible says that there is no more pain, there is no suffering, there are no tears. Heaven is where God wants everybody to be. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 tells us that's where God wants us to be. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says that his patience endures with us because he wants all men to be saved. He's not going to force it, but he wants it. He's in your corner and mine tonight. He doesn't want us to give in to temptation. And if we do, he wants us to repent of it. And if we do, he wants us to confess it. He's told us so. And he's also promised that he will forgive. The story of the prodigal son coming back home and the father representing God, the father running out to meet him and embracing him, ought to tell us something, that to let us know that God wants us to be forgiven. The Bible tells us that there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth more than the 99 which need no repentance. Think about that statement. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. It didn't say the angels were rejoicing. Who's rejoicing? It's God who's rejoicing. He doesn't want us to be lost. He sent Jesus to make sure that we didn't have to. And he didn't have to do it. Look at Romans 5, verse 8 beginning. Actually, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't have to. It didn't make any sense. Except that it shows that he loves it, loves us. We didn't deserve it, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. But what we do know is that if we're found faithful, that we will receive the crown of life. 10 things we've looked at tonight that can help us overcome temptation. But we need to take sin seriously. It would be a tragic thing if God's people, if those who follow Christ, if we stopped taking sin seriously. Jesus didn't, even while those nails were being driven in his hands. Resisting temptation must be the Christian's fight until death. Revelation 2 and verse 10, we mentioned earlier. But like Paul said, we and so many others, we can overcome. I close with one passage. There are many, but look at Romans chapter 8 if you would like to read along. Romans 8 verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we take sin seriously, the love of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ will motivate us to become a Christian and to live a faithful Christian life. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, we would encourage you to do that. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of sins, confess your faith before men, and be buried with Christ in baptism. And then as a child of God, to live a faithful life, realizing there will still be temptations out there. Sometimes we will make mistakes and we will give in. But tonight we've looked at 10 ways to resist temptation. And I just firmly believe that if we can keep those in mind, that we can be so much stronger and more successful living the Christian life. But if you've never started that journey tonight, or if you need to get back on that path, we'd love to help. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?